Well, thank you, Laura. Very, very beautiful. I'm going to move this right my way. Okay. I hope that works. Sorry, John. But it was very, very beautiful, special music, and very appropriate, too, because there's absolutely no doubt that God never leaves us. And he's always there. He's always been there, and he will be. That's a promise he makes. And it's amazing how God works things out, because that ties in a lot to what we're going to talk about here this second half, which, when you think about it, ties exactly into the first message as well. But before I get into this, I just want to make one part of an announcement concerning the ABC charity auction. If anybody does want to donate locally and does not plan to go, then just give your donation to John McKinney, and he'll make sure that it gets to the ABC auction and where it needs to go. So, I want to start with a question, as I like to do, to get you to start thinking. What price would you pay for peace of mind? I'm talking about total peace of mind. What price would you attach to the very fact of being completely 100% free from worry? Worry at all. Today, we are in the grip of epidemic worry in this country, in this nation, in this world. Today, we are living in a world, as we saw again in the first message, in a world where planes crash into skyscrapers, and it's intentional. We're living in a world where terrorists, they capture anybody, not just, it used to be missionaries, and now it's not just missionaries, it's anybody who doesn't believe the way they believe. They capture people and they hold them for ransom, and then they do worse. We're living in a world where law enforcement, judges, policemen, whatever, are assassinated, are ambushed for no apparent reason, no good reason. We live in a world where children are kidnapped and they're sold, and it's worse than that. We see this on a daily basis, drugs being sold in the schools, right in broad daylight, nothing's hidden anymore. This is the world we're living in. Christians are attacked. They're killed. It just goes from there. When you think about all these things, you think about this world we live in, it's absolutely no wonder at all that people's anxiety and people's stress levels are so high. It's no wonder that mental health clinics and facilities are seeing their patients' load levels reach an all-time staggering high. And when you start doing research on this, you'll find that that's where it is today. You couple all that with, right now, in our lives, it's tax time. What do we do? Do we have to pay tax this year? Do we get some back? And if we have to pay, do we have the money set aside? If we have to scrape the money to pay taxes, what's that going to do for our personal budget? Will our mortgage suffer? Will our electric bill suffer? Will our cable bill suffer? These are questions that are real. And they might not sound like much to a lot of us, but if they affect one of us, they affect us all. They're real. And then you think, if these worries aren't enough, because we've come down, it seems like we're coming down to almost no worries at all, right? I mean, we went from planes crashing into skyscrapers, killing thousands of people, to our taxes are due. What about the very fact that our appearance, the clothes we wear, our hairdo, what about the shoes we wear, the little things? What about that? What we see is that many people, are absolutely worrying themselves to death. That is a fact. We are worrying ourselves to death. How many Christians lose their joy and their peace of mind, a peace that only one can give? because they worry. What is worry? What is worry? Well, worry comes from the Anglo-Saxon word that means strangle. Think about that. I think we all can agree that worry, it absolutely does strangle the life out of people. It strangles them physically, spiritually, and of course emotionally. Worry does all this. One little word does all this. Worry comes when the thoughts in our minds and the feeling in our heart pulls in different directions. Think about that. When that happens, it tears us apart. It takes us in different directions. It creates unbalance in our own well-being. Our mind will tell us not to worry about something, but our heart suggests something totally different. This creates a vicious cycle, and this cycle will absolutely, it'll wreck our emotional well-being. It will kill us. If you will, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, a well-known scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. We're all familiar with this scripture. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." We need this peace in our lives, especially today in this world that we live in and what we have to face. The bottom line is we need to stop worrying. Now, that's easily said, but it's not so easy to do. We have to start worrying. We need to take a break from this daily grind that we live in and just relax. I thought about singing that song, you know, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," but I would probably get thrown out of here. But it's very important to realize that there are some things that are absolutely just out of our control. Now, there is a lot of things that we have control over, and those we need to control. But we also have to understand that there are things that we absolutely have no control over. And by trying to control those things, we waste a lot of time, we waste a lot of energy. Not only that, but it also robs each and every one of us of our time and our ability to deal with those things that we can change. So what does the Bible tell us about worry? We've already started looking a little bit into it. Let's get into it a little deeper. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and read verses 25 here. Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So we see here that Jesus Christ has a solution for our lives. And we shouldn't be shocked by that. He simply stated here. He tells us that we must learn to accept who and what we are. Now, that's not to stay the way we are and how we are, to grow, but accept it. Those are the things that we can change. We must learn to be content, though, in whatever state we find ourselves in. And you probably all know where I'm going here. On to Philippians 4, verse 11. This is what Paul was saying to us. Philippians 4, and verse 11. Now, you have to remember, Paul said this while he was in prison. Think about that. Philippians 4, verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." To be content. Paul said that when he was in prison. Y'all remember the old proverb. It goes like this. It says, We should pray for courage to change what we can, the patience to accept what we cannot change, and the wisdom to know the difference. Absolutely. That is a proverb worth living by, because it's godly. We find it in the Bible. We find the principles of this in the Bible. Jesus also pointed out, again, that some things are more important than others. There are some things that are absolutely just not worth our sweat and our toil over. We need to be content and move on. Quit worrying about them. You know, Shakespeare, he had a nice little saying, and I don't know if we all knew this was from Shakespeare or not, but his saying was to make much ado about nothing. And that's absolutely right. That's what people do nowadays. They make much ado about nothing. When you read facts and statistics on what people worry about and what becomes of that worry, you see that the majority of things people worry about never materialize. And they get sick from it. A lot of things happen. We're going to talk about a few of those things that happen, but you'll see that worrying brings you down. It brings a person down. But in looking at this here, we also need to understand that Jesus is not advocating that, you know, we be shiftless or thriftless or reckless. He wants us to be balanced. He wants us to be focused. He wants us to be moving ahead. But he wants us to be balanced. That's probably one of the most important things I said there. Be balanced in what we do. Now, we have to understand, and I may repeat this a time or two, we're not to worry. But that does not mean we're not to prepare. You know, we don't worry about what's going to happen in the future. That does not mean not to prepare, because preparing helps us not to worry. We see that it goes hand in hand. It's not one's not without the other. It goes hand in hand. Christ, therefore, he suggested that now he's going to apply the principle to our lives that he lived by. And we started touching on a few of these about the idea of don't worry, put our problems, our aggressions, or whatever it might be, put our problems on his shoulders. Allow him to carry them. And we'll get into that just a little bit more. But the point is, Christ said, he tells us over and over again, nothing is too big for him and the Father to take care of. And when we absolutely get that in our hearts, and I mean, let it soak in, and we live that peace that he talks about, that only comes from God the Father and through him, that peace we as his children will have. That's not to say we won't have issues along the way, and we won't have sadness along the way. But that thing called worry, it will lessen. And it will lessen as we go. I'd like to look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Life consists, you know, far more of what even he stated back here when he talked about, you know, the food and the clothing. That's just the very, very basics of life. The point was, don't worry about the basics. God will take care of not only the big things, but the little things as well. Everything. We have to get to a point in our life where we know that. That's a part of faith. And Paul was talking about, you know, about Christ. Christ, his life, I guess you can say, he was content in his situation throughout his life here on earth. When he walked on earth, he was content. A lot of things happened to Christ, and we'll talk more about that in the next few, you know, weeks and months up to Passover. But a lot of things happened to him in his life. And everything that happened is an example or is a lesson for us to learn from and live by. And in doing that, Paul, I think it's neat, Paul points out that Christ was poor from a monetary standpoint, poor with respect to the royalty of that area, but he was happy, and he was peace at peace. He had peace, a peace of mind. He was peaceful, if you say that, if you want to say that. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 10, it says this: as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing; as poor, yet making many rich; as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. As poor, yet making many rich. Not monetarily, spiritually. There's absolutely no amount of this physical wealth in this world that will buy the spiritual wealth that God is freely giving us. Absolutely no amount. And he goes on to say, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. You know, when you go back and read about Solomon and his wisdom, I think that's a great example. Whenever God asked Solomon what he wanted, he said wisdom. He didn't say wealth and fame and fortune. I mean, he said wisdom, godly wisdom. And because of that, he gave him everything. Christ points to God's care of nature. You know, we see that, you know, through the flowers, you know, the grass, the birds. All this, again, was put here for our pleasure and for lessons for us. He also states that we are more valuable than that. And these are all basic scriptures that we've read, and the ones we're going to read are still basic. But when we really take them to heart and understand the meaning, it goes much, much deeper. It's just like the Bible studies we did on Jude and Philemon. You know, you could take 15 minutes and read both books. But when you dig into them deeper and understand the core behind them, you get so much more out of it. All of God's Word is like that. He wants us to take time and dig into what we consider the most basic parts and get the depth and understanding out of it. It changes our life. No matter how long we've been a Christian, it changes our life. That's what he wants. The fact of the matter is, since we are more valuable than the flora and the fauna that's around us, it's certainly true that God will take care of us, without a doubt. He will take care of us. Place our worries, our burdens on him. God the Father knows our needs. If we put him first and we live his way of life to the fullest extent, he will meet every need that we've ever had or will have. Christ set some arguments and defenses against this worry. And I have five quick ones I just want to jot down and go through. The first one here is, since God gave us life, then surely we can and should trust him for the lesser things of life. The simple things, the basic things, you know, the food, the clothing, what our hair looks like. Some of us that have hair. If you will, go to Job 33. Job 33, in verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. God give every one of us, each of us, life. And he does not give us life to struggle. He gives us life. And if we do our part, he will bless that life. And then he will take care of us. The little things. He'll take care of us. We don't have to worry about this. My second point was, pointing to the birds, Christ notes that they do not worry. The birds don't worry. They don't waste their time gathering material possessions for the unseeable future. Now, with that said, we have to understand that there's nothing wrong with having possessions, things in life. God wants to bless us. He wants us to be blessed, and he wants us to have the nice things in life. The point is, don't worry about them. And that's what the point he's making here. You know, the birds, they're not worried about it. They do what God created them to do. Simple, right? What a lesson. They do what God created them to do. What did God create us to do? Matthew 6 and verse 26. Matthew 6 and verse 26 says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" It's the little things, the absolutely little things, doing what God created them to do. Jesus was trying to point out here that if we follow the laws of God, if we live by the laws of God, it'll all work out. We may not be the most wealthy person in this physical life. We may not have the easiest life in this physical life. But if we don't quit, if we don't turn our back, it will all work out, because we will be blessed with eternal life, and everything comes with that. Number three here, Christ goes on to state a very fundamental argument about worry. He says, you know, in worry, he says, is a characteristic of the heathen. Wow, now we're getting personal, right? Because we all worry. He said, if we know God, now that's being know God personally, deeply. Remember, we talked about reading Scripture, the basics. Dig into it deeper. Know it deeper. Knowing the Scripture deeper is knowing God's Word deeper. If we know God deeper, then we won't worry, or our worry will leave us. You know, a Christian does not worry that is really, really close to God. It's the whole point, drawing closer to God. By drawing closer to God, we draw further away from Satan and his works. So we have to draw closer to God, as deep as we can get. The fourth one is Jesus mentioned two ways in which we can overcome worry. Now, you notice that? It's overcome. That's implying that we all worry, because we do. We all worry to some degree. But we need to overcome it. So he mentioned two ways that we can overcome, or help us to overcome worry. The secret is that we must seek and concentrate on the kingdom of God. We're not going to turn there, but it's Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you. Very basic stuff, but it carries such a deep, deep meaning. But I will turn to Matthew 6 and verse 10. Actually, it's here on my same page. Matthew 6 and verse 10. He's talking about acknowledging God and his importance. So we see the things that he brought to example here. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Now, we know this is being the model prayer, but these are the first two things after he acknowledges God the Father and who he is and his greatness. The very next in line is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So it goes back to Matthew 6:33. Seek you first God's kingdom and everything else, and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. In doing that, we will fulfill God's will. We have to concentrate on the doing of and the acceptance of God's will in our life. Sometimes it might not align with our will, but you know what? That's okay. Because our will is just our will, a human's will, what a human wants and a human desires. But God's will is something much, much higher and much, much more important. It is what we live by. And finally, the fifth point I had here was Jesus is telling us to live one day at a time. And again, Matthew 6 and verse 34. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." That is true. That is true. The thing about it is, we as humans have caused this trouble and brought this trouble on. So in a sense, we create our own worry. If each day is lived as it comes, and each task is taken care of or done as it appears to us, then we will always have satisfaction. The satisfaction knowing that we have accomplished something, maybe everything we needed to. The point is, do it and move forward. And as he says here, therefore don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Tomorrow's coming. Tomorrow's coming. And it brings with it what it brings. We can do something about today. We can do something about right now. And that's his point. Do something about right now. And the thing about it is, and I'm sure we can all relate to this, when we have a situation or an issue arise, and when we take care of it immediately, we have that peace of mind. That comfort comes back. It's when we let it go, and another day, another week, another month moves on, we lose that peace, that God-given peace. And then worry really builds. And worry, as we started off with, worry will kill us. We have to let it go. So to sum up these five admonitions of Jesus, I want to quote just a little bit, or just a few lines here from William Barclay's commentary. And this is what William Barclay's commentary says on worry. Worry is needless. Worry is useless. And even actively injurious. All your worrying will not change the past, for it is the past. Furthermore, worry about the future is useless. Oftentimes, worrying about the future of reality is seldom as bad as the future we feared. That is true. We have all lived the future from our past. Sounds a little confusing. But how many of us can go back in our life at any certain time that maybe issues were there and we worried about them? And 3 months, 4 months, a year down the road, it wasn't near as bad as we made it out to be in our own minds. What did we change? Nothing. We got a few more gray hairs. We may have got an ulcer or two, but we didn't change anything. The past is the past. There's a story told of a gentleman by the name of Toller, and he's a German mystic, and he was walking down the road, and along the way, he ran into a beggar, and they had a conversation. I want to read you their conversation. This is Toller saying, he said, "God give you a good day, my friend." The beggar answered, "I thank God I never have a bad one." Then Toller said, "God give you a happy life, my friend." "I thank God," said the beggar, "I am never unhappy." Toller was amazed at this point, and he said, "What do you mean? Explain this." "Well," said the beggar, "when it's fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. And when I'm hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases him pleases me, why should I say I am unhappy when I'm not?" Toller looked at the man in astonishment. He said, "Who are you? Who are you?" The man said, "I am a king." "Well, then where is your kingdom?" Toller asked. The beggar answered quietly. He said, "In my heart." This is the attitude that we need to have in our lives. Our kingdom, the kingdom of God, right now, it's in our heart. It's coming. It's the future. It's a promise that God has given us. By being in our heart means that we live it. We display it. We reflect God in everything that we do. This man, he followed Paul's example. Paul, while in prison, remember he said, "No matter what state I'm in, I am content." This man was content. You know why this man was content? Because he was living God's will in his life. God's will in our life will find that contentment and that peace that we need, no matter what we find ourselves in, the situation we find ourselves in. If you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. When we get to that point in our life that we have 100% trust and faith in God the Father, we will have that perfect peace in our life. There may be greater sins than worry, but there's certainly no greater disabling sin than worry. Worry disables us. There are many things in this world that will steal our peace and will steal our godly heart, if we will. And in doing that, it will create anxiety in us. We have to not let these things in this world take over our life. Jesus points out, and you don't have to turn there, but it's Matthew 6 and verse 27. He points out that worry is useless. Let's go ahead and turn there and look at that. Matthew 6 and verse 27. So which of you, by talking, thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Very basic scripture. Again, we talked about the basic scriptures. If anything, worrying will shorten our life. Worrying will shorten our life. The Mayo Clinic, they have these facts. They claim that 80 to 85% of their total inpatient admissions is a result of anxiety and worry. 80 to 85%. That is a huge number. Many experts claim that coping with stress is the number one health priority today. Coping with stress. That tells me that the world is worrying. And when you watch the news, I mean, by all rights, you have a lot to worry about. The world has a lot to worry about. Many physicians claim that over half of all their patients would be cured if it would simply stop worrying. That's amazing. When I started reading these figures, that just blew me away. I mean, we know that obviously worrying is a big problem because, you know, Christ talks about it so much in the Bible. So it's a worrying that we all face. It's a problem we all face. But I had no idea it was such a big problem. So not only does worrying not help us, it has the adverse effect. It works on killing us. So when you worry about things like losing our hair, we don't need to worry about those little things. You know, worry will only accelerate the process. It really will. It's never added a single hair to anybody's head by worrying about it. How about worrying about getting sick? We all worry about getting sick. You know, the little things. We'll worry about this. Well, worrying suppresses the immune system, causing you to get sick. You bring it on. How about worrying about losing our job? We've all worried about that. Well, worrying may actually cause the person doing the worrying to be too cautious. You ever think about that? Worrying will cause somebody to be too cautious, which could result in a downward spiral of their performance. One more here, and this is a favorite, worrying about gaining weight. How many of us all worry about gaining weight? Well, the fact of the matter is, the people who worry about gaining weight tend to eat more. They do. Let me give you these facts. The American Heart Association has closely tied worrying and stress to heart trouble and heart disease, like high blood pressure, strokes, ulcers, thyroid malfunction, migraine headaches, stomach disorders, and many other illnesses. It goes on. All from worrying. 1 million people develop high blood pressure each year from worrying. 1 million people. Now you think that number's high. Look at this one. Another 8 million develop ulcers every week. That's unbelievable. The bottom line is, it's our worrying people's worrying that keeps doctors and hospitals in business. It is killing us. Worrying is killing us. Despite all of our worrying, we are not, and this is the hard part, we are not in 100% control of our life. We like to think we are, and we want to be, but as long as we're physical, we are not in 100% control of our life. There's too many other associations or people that have effect or a cause on our life that does not allow us to be in 100% control. But we can't worry about it. That's the hard part. We can't worry about it. We do the best we can do. We do our part. We stay close to God. We put God first. We let God do the worrying. Sounds a little crazy. He says, put our burdens on Him. He will carry it. He will carry the load. If you think about it, if human beings could be in 100% control of their life, then doctors wouldn't get sick. Well, doctors get sick. Policemen wouldn't get robbed. Lawyers wouldn't get sued. All this happens. The list goes on and on. Human beings are not in 100% control of their life. So they can't be expected to fix everything. God can. God will. Doing God's will is the key, is the answer. Let's look at Matthew 13, verse 22. Matthew 13 and verse 22. It says, the one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the words, but the worries of this life and the deficits of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. The worries of this life. By excessive worrying, we become unfruitful. And if we become unfruitful and we stay unfruitful, we become useless. And those are scary words. But that's the point. God wants us to understand the seriousness of this problem, this disease, if you will, worrying. You know, it's quite possible one of the most dangerous phrases in our health is, what if? What if? How many times can we look at our life and say, what if? And as we said, 6 months, a year down the road, that what if didn't even happen. But we worry about it for 6 months or a year or longer. Anxious speculation over the future absolutely does not empty tomorrow of its trials. Tomorrow's coming. Tomorrow will happen. But it absolutely does empty today of the joy and the peace that God has given us. We need to remember that our God is an active God. You can even say a proactive God. He works in our life. He operates in our life, and He will stay in our life to do His will. And we need to make sure that our will matches His will. And in doing that, we'll have the peace. We'll have the calmness, and that worry that we have will start to diminish. And eventually, it'll be gone. Can you imagine waking up and not having a worry at all? Now, that doesn't mean we don't have a care, but it means not having a worry. Which the worry is the evil side of caring. You know, we need to care. We need to prepare. But we don't need to worry. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We need to remember, again, that God is in control of our life. And He's in charge of everything. He sets things in motion. We have to understand also that God did not create us for His enjoyment. Now, I say that by regard that He didn't make us as toys for His amusement. Now, He did create us for His enjoyment, for a family, for a long-term commitment, if you will, for His will to be done, but not as a toy, as something that He can play with and throw away. That's not the God that we're talking about. He is intimately concerned with us. He created us, and He wants to actually be involved in providing for us. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. There are several key words in this scripture. Several. Number one, humbly. That's the way we need to do, the way we need to be. That needs to be us. We need to be humble. He says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And when we do that under the mighty hand of God, that is being projected to the world as well. Then he says that he, that God, may exalt us in due time when he sees fit. And that's part of his will being done in our life, when he sees fit. And this is probably one of the hardest parts that we as humans have to deal with, because not all the time do we have the patience that we need. God does. And God knows when the timing is right. So he says, in due time. So we need to get that to be a part of our life, in his time. Casting all your cares. And this is one of the most encouraging parts of this whole verse. Casting all of your cares upon him, simply because he cares for us. He loves us. If we truly believe all this in God, if our faith is certain, as it should be, then we will have the peace of mind that we need to have. We will have the peace of mind that he said is available to us. Again, you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 2 and verse 14, we're told that through Christ, peace has been made on our behalf with God. This is demonstrated by God's justification. In our case, we all know what he went through. We all know why he went through it. And a big part of that was to give each and every one of us the peace and the joy that we so desperately need in this world. I'm sure the world was bad. We know it was bad back in his time. But it seems like it's getting worse and worse by the day. Well, how do we reconcile this peace of mind with the problems and the tribulations of this world? Well, first we need to understand that this world where we live today is not our home. We exist here and we have to make it through, but this is not our home. Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. We are merely travelers here on earth. And that's probably one of the hardest things that maybe we don't think a lot about, but we need to get our mind around that, is this is not our home. This is not what it's all about. We have to understand that, and I know we do. But secondly, we're told that our trials which we should be able to handle. You think, wow, wait a minute now. I have a lot of trials. Yes, we do. But God says he will not give us more than we can bear. Sometimes it seems like it, doesn't it? And sometimes it feels like we're on the breaking point. But he says he will not give us more than we can bear, more than we can handle. He also follows that up with he will never leave us or forsake us. So when we, again, get that back in our mind and get our focus back on that, then we can start to understand, well, this may not be a trial I want to go through right now, but yes, with God I can handle this, and I can get through this, and I will learn something from this. And that's probably one of the biggest things. Then third, we have to understand that Satan is going to tempt us. Absolutely is going to tempt us. Why? Simply to draw us away from God. If Satan didn't know that we were trying to be godly people and living close to God, then he wouldn't bother with us because he'd already won. So that kind of, and again, this is very brief, but that kind of goes into why that we're told in James, and we're going to go there, James 1, verse 2, why we're told that to count it all joy when we fall into adverse temptations. Let's look at that, James 1, verse 2. By suffering successfully, and that's tough, but by suffering successfully, we will be strengthened. It'll strengthen our faith, and it'll strengthen our perseverance, and it'll help us to be there when the chips are down again. James 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops patience," or perseverance. The testing of our faith develops patience and perseverance. We need to develop this peace in ourself. We have already read this scripture once, but as we start to wind down, I want to read it to you again from a New International Version. And again, it's Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7. And it says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That is a wonderful promise. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. The wisest people on earth can't understand this. This is the peace that God is talking about. An absolutely great peace. This peace will guard our hearts and guard our minds in and through Jesus Christ. Again, remember where Paul was when he wrote this. Absolutely amazing. Paul was in prison. Would we be able to say something like this or even believe this if we were facing what Paul was facing? Have peace because God is near us. That's what he's saying. Paul was facing the possibility of becoming lunch for lions. He was facing the possibility of becoming a target for gladiators. I mean, these are real things. Paul was facing them. Paul was at peace. He wrote this. He was at peace. He had this peace with God. And because of that, he had this peace with himself. The very peace which transcends all understanding, it guarded Paul's heart and it guarded his mind. And he tells us it'll do the same for us. Paul had developed a formula for this peace, and he shared it with us. He says, "Don't worry. Let God handle it." Simple. Don't worry. Let God handle it. In doing this, we can have this peace no matter what we face in this world. Christ gives us very good advice in John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. John 16, verse 33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Yes, he has overcome the world. Here's the thing. We have the very same spirit given to us from him and from the Father that he had that overcame this world. We have that. We have the ability to overcome this world. The thing is, we can't quit. We have to stick with it. We have to stay the course. Brethren, the question is, what is stopping us from having this peace right now, today? What is stopping us? Is it something in our control? Maybe it's our attitudes. Maybe it's a bit of pride. It could be a number of things. Maybe it's a touch of unbelief. Maybe it's a lack of faith. All these are ingredients that will make a concoction, if you will, to take us out of God's church. So we have to get rid of these ingredients, these negative ingredients in our life. We have to do this. And then by doing this, we can replace them with the positives that God says, be strong. Seek his kingdom first. Seek his righteousness. And then everything else that we need will be added to us. And when we do that, and only when we do that, the way he intended, then we'll have this peace. The worrying of this world will pass away. Again, not the cares, but the worrying, and definitely not the preparation. So today, Christ offers us this same peace that he offered Paul, Abraham, all of the people down through by the Bible. He offers it to us today. The question is, and this is something that we have to answer for ourselves, do we have it? Do we have this peace that we very much need? We have to remember that Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for you and me. He shed his blood to remove that worry and that doubt that he knew that the world had then and it was going to have today. He ascended then to the Father to ensure that we would have this peace. Excuse me. The question is, will we let him take our burdens? We all have them. Will we let him take our burdens? And will we let him have our worries? And in return, accept that peace in our life? God the Father and Jesus Christ are more than willing and definitely more than capable. The next move, brethren, is ours.